So what makes a great church? Well, the letters to the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation tells us that the Lord knows all, and He makes judgments about His churches. The church at Laodicea thought it was a great church, but the Lord said, nope, you're not a great church. You're a spiritually sick church, and you got a lot of problems that have to be dealt with. The church at Smyrna thought it was a poor church and a forgotten church. But God came to that congregation and said, no, this church is known. It's beloved by God. And this church, this little congregation in Smyrna, is a great church. And you are rich, the Lord said, in things that really matter. Now, God wants every one of His churches to be a great church. And so what makes a great church a great church? Well, there are some things that does not make a church great. For instance, the size of the congregation. The size of the congregation does not make a church a great church. Some great churches have many, many members, and some have only a few. Location does not make a church a great church. Some great churches can be found in very strategic places, very populous places. But there are other great churches who are out in the middle of nowhere. You know, sometimes when I'm traveling in the country, I'll find a church on one of these back roads or something. And seemingly there's not a house for 10 miles around that church. And I'm wondering, well, who goes to that church? Where are these people at? You know, it could be that that church is a great church. Location doesn't make a church a great church. There are some great churches who are in the middle of nowhere. Big bank accounts do not make a church a great church. Some churches have money and resources. Others have very little. Having the latest gizmos and technology does not make a church a great church. Some great churches have all of that, and those things are good, and we need to use them. We need to utilize them in order to help us reach our culture in an effective way. But you know, there are some churches that all they have is a little piano, and they have hymnals in the pews and a few dear saints praising the Lord. So the latest gizmos and technology doesn't make a church a great church. It doesn't take a great and dynamic and charismatic pastor to make a great church. A great church doesn't have to be led by a pastor who's invited to every conference meeting and every convention meeting to speak. There are some great churches who are led by pastors who are just simple, everyday kind of men. Men who have a great love for the Lord. Men who have a great love for His Word. Men who love the people of the church. So what does it take to make a great church? Well, the good news is this. Any church, anywhere, of any size, and any makeup can be a great church. And so this morning I want to look at just four elements that I think the Bible identifies as elements that make up a great church. First of all, the members of a great church. On one occasion, Jesus asked His disciples, He said, what are people saying about Me? What's the general opinion about who people are saying that I am? The disciples reported, well, Jesus, some people say that You're a prophet like John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah. Some are saying that You're a prophet like some of the other Old Testament prophets. And then Jesus asked that penetrating question, you remember it, to His disciples. Well, who do you say that I am? You've told me what people are saying, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? Before anybody else could answer, old Peter spoke up and he made this declaration and confession. He said, Jesus, I believe You're the Christ. I believe You're the Messiah. I believe You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, you might remember, by blessing Peter. And by telling Peter that He would build His church not on Peter, but on Peter's great confession, the confession of Peter, which is the truth about Jesus. To be a great church, the members of that church must believe and confess the truth about Jesus. A great church is a church that's unafraid and unashamed to publicly confess and proclaim to a lost world that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the Son of God. And He is the only way that people can be made right with God. To be a great church, the members of that church must have a commitment to Christ and to the truth of Jesus, and to stand on the truth of Jesus. Now, you might think that's a given. If there's going to be a church, well, obviously they're going to tell the truth about Jesus, but I'm afraid that's not the case. Some churches today actually keep silent about Jesus. They talk about everything else other than Jesus and who He is. They have become social outreach clubs, and they don't want to be politically incorrect, and they don't want to become targets of public scorn, and so they know that Jesus is controversial. Can you believe that? That what you believe about Jesus is controversial these days. And so a lot of churches want to avoid that controversy, so they'll say very, very little about Jesus. Some churches, many churches, preach a non-offensive, politically correct Jesus. They preach a Jesus that's not really the Jesus of the Bible. By the way, I saw all the crazy things going on in the world, very concerning things going on in the world. You know, the Ivy League colleges were established mostly as centers of religious education to train pastors and preachers. Harvard and Yale and all of those colleges, the Ivy League colleges. Well, Harvard this week chose a new chaplain. He's an atheist. He's an atheist. That's where we are in our culture. And it's being celebrated. So you go to this guy and you say, you know, I'm having problems. Can you pray with me? Nope. Sorry about that. Got nobody to pray to. You want to be a great church? Then you have to make a stand. Have to make a commitment. You have to dig deep into your heart and soul and say, we're going to believe the truth about Jesus. We're going to proclaim the truth about Jesus, whether it is accepted by this society or not, whether it is controversial or not, whether we get attacked or not. We're going to proclaim the truth about who Jesus is and what He has done to make our salvation possible. The truth about Jesus as defined in the Word of God. So what makes a church a great church? A great church is a church that loves Jesus and points to Jesus and is focused on Jesus and proclaims Jesus and believes the truth about Jesus. That's the members of a great church. Second of all, the manifestation of a great church. Great churches are loving churches. Churches in which the love of God is felt and seen and practiced and manifested. The Bible teaches this, that no matter what else a church may have going on, if a church fails to be a place where the love of God can be felt, seen, practiced, and manifested, then that church is failing to be the church that God would have it to be. You know, it's my own personal opinion that you can walk into a congregation like this, a sanctuary like this, when a church is gathered, and you can sense, I don't know if feeling is the right word, but you can sense a spirit of love and acceptance. The opposite is true. You can walk into a congregation sometimes and sense that there is very little love and acceptance and welcoming. Miss Harris and I, on many occasions, have been on vacation, and we always go to church when we're on vacation. Comes the Lord's Day, we'll find us a church to go to, and we'll go into that church, and it's fun for a Baptist preacher to sit in the back. Can I get a witness? We'll sit, and some of those churches are so welcoming, and they'll immediately come to you, and how you doing, and who you are, and they'll make you feel welcome, and you can sense a spirit of welcoming. Other churches, you can come in and very few people will ever talk to you. In fact, in one church we went in, we sat down and no one came. And there were several people in the sanctuary, but no one ever came over to welcome us. Finally, one of those little old gray-haired women, bless their hearts, looked like she was 100 years old. She came over, said, "Darlings, how are y'all? It's so good to have y'all in our church." She was the only one that ever welcomed us. If you want to be a great church, the love of God has to be there. It has to be felt. It has to be seen. It has to be practiced. It has to be manifested. Some years ago, W.A. Criswell was a pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. W.A. Criswell, a great preacher. Always wore a white suit when he preached. I couldn't pull that off. You know, I'd like a snowman. But he always wore him a white suit. Well, he and his wife went on vacation up in South Carolina around Myrtle Beach. They went to a church on a Sunday morning, and you know, they didn't announce, "Hey, I'm W.A. Criswell, the pastor of the largest church in America," or anything like that. They just slipped into the church, went through the worship service, and nobody ever spoke one word to them. Not one word. So they get in their car after the church service, and they drive down to the restaurant down the street. And it was beginning to rain a little bit, sprinkle a little bit. They pulled into the parking lot, and here comes an employee of the restaurant holding an umbrella. And he opened their door, and he took the umbrella over to where Miss Criswell was, and he got it around to W.A. Criswell, began to introduce himself. "Welcome to our restaurant. We're so glad that you're here. Where are you folks from?" And they were from Dallas, Texas. Walked them into the restaurant. They were greeted again by all kind of servers, carried to the table. They were just constantly being greeted and welcomed by the people who worked there. And when it was all said and done, Miss Criswell looked at W.A. and said, "You know, if we lived here, I wouldn't join that church, but I would join this restaurant." A great church is a church where the love of God is felt and seen and experienced and manifested. According to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Christ-like love is the first and primary fruit that the Holy Spirit of God produces in the life of a Christian and in the life of a church. Christ-like love. For the love of God to be found and manifested in a church, then that church has to be a Spirit-filled church. A church that's guided and controlled and governed and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. So how do you know if your church is a Spirit-filled church? Well, you look for the fruit that the Holy Spirit of God produces when He's in control. The Bible says that there are certain characteristics and qualities that the Holy Spirit produces in the life of a Christian, in the life of a church, when the Holy Spirit is in charge, when He is in control. A Spirit-filled Christian, a Spirit-filled church will be identified by these traits, these characteristics that the Holy Spirit, we don't produce them, the Holy Spirit of God produces them. And what are those characteristics? They're identified in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, first on the list. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you see those qualities in the life of a church, in the life of a Christian, then you can know that that Christian, that church, is a Spirit-filled church. So to be a loving church, as God would have us to be a loving church, then we must be a Spirit-filled church. Great churches are loving churches because great churches are Spirit-filled churches. Churches in which people don't want their own way. They want God's way. They want God to be in charge. They want God to be in charge and in control. They want God to be first. So what is a great church? How do you identify a great church? A great church is members who love Jesus, and a great church are members who love each other and love the lost. That's the manifestation of a great church, the love of God. Now, you are a loving congregation. Y'all have been so kind to us. I even got two pecan pies on the same day. Now, for me, You went right to the top. We did also get a pound cake, but unfortunately, before Brother Chris could get a hold of it, apparently somebody else got a hold of it and got very little of it, not naming any names, because I have to go home with her. You are a great church. Keep that love there. You know, love means sometimes you got to forgive. Now, you know, sometimes people in church are going to irritate you and aggravate you, right? They are. They're going to get on your bad side. And, you know, it's like the little girl in a church that I was pastoring. Her mother was kind of getting on to her a little bit about misbehaving in the church and that kind of thing. And I never will, this will be in my mind till the day I go home to glory. That little girl turned to her mama and said, "Mama, I want you to know you're about to get on my last nerve." The little girl said that to the mama, and I couldn't help it. She was trying to be, you know, a good disciplined mama, but I just busted out laughing. She got to laughing. We all got to laughing, and, you know, that attempt at discipline kind of went by the board. Oh, but, you know, sometimes people aggravate you, and they won't do the thing you think, you know, they ought to do. But that's the way it is in a family, and that's the way it is in a church family. But you still love. And it's so vital if you want to be a great church. Love and forgive and help and encourage to those you know and to those you don't know. And don't ever let a visitor come into the church without saying, "Welcome. We're glad you're here." Here's the third element, I think, of a great church identified in the Bible, the main priorities of a great church. The Bible identifies six main priorities that a church must have to be a great church. Number one, great churches are praying churches. Great churches make prayer a priority. Great churches bathe everything they do in prayer. You know, if you go to third world countries, they have, in churches in those countries, they have such an emphasis on prayer. They are constantly praying. They get together and pray. They pray separately. They pray together. You know why they have such an emphasis on prayer in churches and places like that? Because they don't have anything else. They don't have sanctuaries. They don't have money. They don't have budgets. They don't have anything else. All they have is the Lord. And so they pray. And they seek the Lord. How we need to be so dependent upon the Lord that we pray. So great churches are praying churches. Pray. Pray. You know, I think sometimes Christians really are not sold on the idea that prayer makes a difference. They kind of give, you know, superficial prayers or perfunctory prayers or, you know, pray at the right slot at the right time in the program. But they're not really sold on the idea that prayer makes a difference. But God does answer our prayers, and prayers do make a difference. And so we must be a praying church to be a great church. Second of all, great churches make worship a priority. Great churches put great effort into honoring God and glorifying God through worship and praise and adoration and proclamation. Great churches make worship a priority. Good worship. You know, in fact, worship, the worship of a church is the heart of a church. Everything, if a church has good, quality, committed, dedicated worship, then everything flows out of that, and everything will reflect that. The heart of the church is when a church comes together to pray and to worship. Great churches, thirdly, make evangelism a priority. Great churches teach and train their people on how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. The priority of sharing Jesus, of looking for those opportunities to share a word of witness, a word of encouragement. Great churches make evangelism a priority, and they keep it in the forefront. Great churches make Christian discipleship a priority. Evangelism and discipleship go hand in hand. Salvation is not the end of the Christian life, it's the beginning. After salvation comes discipleship. Discipleship is a lifelong process of a believer growing and maturing as a Christian. Discipleship is a believer learning how to live for Jesus, learning how to trust the Lord, how to obey God, learning how to pray, learning how to serve, learning how more about the Word of God, learning how to share Christ with others, learning how to live as a Christian in a lost world. In the Great Commission, Jesus gave the church the responsibility of discipling those who were saved so that they would become growing and maturing and productive Christians in the world. Great churches make evangelism and discipleship a priority, bringing people to the Lord and then helping those people and helping every Christian. See, I'm still learning. I've been doing this for a long time. And here's an amazing thing. The more I know about the Bible, the more I realize how little I know about the Bible. That's amazing. The more I understand about the Word of God, the more I realize how little I know about the Word of God. And I know I'm not the Christian God wants me to be. And I know I've got a lot to learn. And I know I haven't arrived yet. And so that's my goal, to grow in the Lord and to be better as a Christian and to be better as a servant of the Lord. And that should be everyone's goal. Number five, great churches are compassionate churches. They're benevolent churches. Great churches make ministry and service to those who are in need a priority. And listen, there are a lot of people around us who are in need. And great churches study their community. Study where they are. Try to identify needs that can be met. And try to utilize the gifts that God has given to the members of the church to streamline and to utilize those things to meet the needs of the community in which God has planted them. And finally, great churches are marked by warm and loving fellowship and unity. Listen, people will not come to a place where bickering, selfishness, coldness, and tensions prevail. They can find that in the world. That's everywhere in the world. You got somebody who works in a factory. Nothing wrong with working in a factory. I worked in a factory. I worked in a bathtub factory. After I was first saved, I formed bathtubs. You're probably washing in a bathtub I made. Well, probably not by now, but there's nothing wrong with working in a factory. Miss Harris has worked in factories, right? You know, factory people are good people, hardworking people. But you know, you work in a factory, you go to the break room, you know, and get your Coca-Cola and whatever, and then all the people over there sitting over there, and some of them are talking about this and that, and bickering and fussing and, you know, and all of that going on. If people want that in a church, they can just stay at the factory. Great churches, healthy churches, foster and promote fellowship and unity. People want to come to a place where they sense love, where they feel love, where they see love in action. Now, Arlington Baptist Church is a great church. And in the days to come, I believe it's going to be even greater and better. But these are just some of the things that the Bible identifies as characteristics of a great church. What is the reward of being a great church? The presence and the power of God. The reward of being a great church is the presence and the power of God. It is seeing souls saved. It is seeing lives changed. It is a happy church. It is a joyful church. It is a church touched by heaven. It is a church making a difference in this world for Jesus Christ. And my encouragement today to you, my commitment that I would ask you to make today, is to let the Lord use you to make this church an even greater church than it is. Some years ago, I came across this little poem. It's built on another poem. Somebody took it and adapted it to church life. You've probably heard it, but I think it's a good little thing to conclude our message today. The title of this poem is The Perfect Church. Here's what they wrote. I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be. A church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way. A church that has no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues. A church whose deacons always deek, and none are proud and all are meek. where gossips never peddle lies or make complaints or criticize, where all are always sweet and kind, and all to others' faults are blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me. But still, I will work and pray and plan to make my church the best that it can be. And so let's make that our commitment today.